Asked me quite a while ago about speaking this morning, probably about the beginning of the year, and my first reaction was, well, I don't speak. And then I started to tell her a few people that I thought would be really good at doing it this morning. So she said, oh, well, I'll ask them as well. And what I really meant was ask them instead of me, but here I am. So just as a quick introduction, as you've already heard, I'm Elaine. I come from Hexham Community Church, where my husband leads the church. We've been there, we've just come into our seventh year, and prior to being here, we were actually down in Teesside for about 28 years at Tees Valley Community Church. And I know that a few of you have been and visited there when they've done like joint meetings. This morning, I want to talk to you about prayer, but actually, I'm going to intersperse it quite a bit with just stories and examples from my own life. Prayer is first and foremost a relationship with God, knowing Jesus intimately, spending time with him. In Philippians 3, verse 7, you don't need to turn to these because it's only just a couple of verses every time. It says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. At the moment, I'm actually reading from Exodus, and Exodus, you sort of think, oh, the Old Testament, and I'm reading about the tabernacle, and they built the tabernacle over, you know, sort of quite a number of months or whatever it was, however long it took. But at the end of it, it says that God actually came and inhabited, and actually lived in the centre of all those tribes of Israel that had come out of Egypt. God lived in the centre because he wanted to spend time with his people. He wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. I'll just give you a little bit of background, like my early life and just... knowing God really in my early life. I was brought up in a non-Christian home, but from about the age of five I was made to go to Sunday school, which, you know, sounds not very good, but actually I used to love going. And as I got older, I wasn't ever made then to go to Sunday school, but I still went. And when I was about 13, I actually made a commitment to follow Jesus. Just before that time, we used to still do the 11 plus, and you would like go to the school appropriate to wherever you got to. And I actually passed the 11 plus, and I went to a school that was probably quite middle class, really. But we were from quite a poor area of Stockton. We lived in a little street house, and I was quite scruffy, really, compared to all these other kids. But the other thing was, because I was a Christian, I didn't smoke, I didn't drink, I didn't swear, I didn't go out clubbing or doing all the things that everybody else did. So actually I was seen as different. And because I was seen as different, I was bullied as well. And I used to sometimes like just dread walking into the classroom. And I remember one day sort of walking, and what I used to do was I'd go home for lunch, but then I would go back. But I'd make sure I didn't get to school until the bell had rung so that I could just walk straight in. So I didn't have to, like, interact with everybody in the playground. And I remember this day, like, walking to school and saying to God, I'm dreading walking in the classroom because I hated it. I really dreaded it. And as I opened the classroom door and walked in, I just felt God's presence so close that actually I wanted to, you know, like you needed to allow room for somebody else to walk through the door with you. I just felt God was that close. And God wants to be that close to each and every one of us. And, you know, when I look back at those times, I think they were the best and worst of times, really, in my life, because I was bullied. It was awful. But actually, because God can be so present with you in those times, it was wonderful. And I had some great times with God. Being able to pray is a real privilege. We can bring to God our deepest needs and yearnings. We can bring those things that tempt us and ask God to strengthen us and purify us. We can bring our resentments and allow God to forgive us and empower us to forgive others. So here's another story. By this time I was married and I had my daughter, who's now in her 30s, but at the time she was about four. And a friend of mine, I must have been doing something, but a friend of mine had said that she would look after her for the afternoon, and she had three daughters of her own. And anyhow, I'd sort of gone to do whatever I was doing, and these girls were all playing together, and evidently the eldest one had done something. So her mum had smacked her and stood her in the corner, and our Leanne had laughed, evidently. So my friend had smacked her and stood her in the other corner. And I remember when I got back and she told me this, I felt cross. I thought, you know, what's she doing smacking my child, you know? And I felt really cross about it. But I didn't say anything. But I actually harboured this resentment for a number of months. And I got to the point where I couldn't really look at her. I really, you know, didn't like what she'd done. And I remember talking to Neil about it. Neil said, you need to forgive her. And we were actually away at a Bible camp at the time. And I'm like, I can't forgive her. And Neil said, you need to do it. And there was one particular evening, we used to take turns to look after each other's children so everybody else could go to the meetings. And I was doing this evening with Helen. And I knew that I needed to do something about this relationship I had with her. Anyhow, she was across the other side of the field, and I started to walk across the field to apologise to her, even though I didn't feel like it. But the amazing thing was, as I walked towards her, I felt my heart swell, and it almost felt like a physical thing, really. And the nearer I got to her, the more I just felt this outpouring of love, and I knew it wasn't me, and I knew that it was actually God doing something. And just changing my heart towards Helen. And actually, I went over to her and I said, I've harboured this resentment and I'm really sorry. And actually, we've got a good relationship now. I don't see her loads because she lives down in the south, but we've actually been on holiday and things together. And I just know that actually God can empower us to do all the things that he wants us to do. Prayer isn't an obligation, something we should do. Prayer is an awesome power that works in all circumstances of life. Our Stephen, who's my son, had this girlfriend who wasn't a Christian, but he would actually probably say he wasn't going out with her because he knew she wasn't a Christian, so he shouldn't have been. But they were spending a lot of time together. They'd actually met each other because they were both in a pantomime for charity. And our Stephen ended up doing Aladdin, and she was the princess. And I remember that it was for a charity that I work for, which is a hospice. And the girls at work used to say to me, "Bye, your Stephen took a long time to kiss the princess at the end." And so I knew that there was something there. I remember telling my dad about it afterwards, and he said, "So how did they meet?" And I said, "Oh, they met, you know, our Stephen was Aladdin and Ness was the princess." And my dad started to laugh and I went, "Yes, fairy tales do come true." So anyhow, she was on a journey, really. You know, she would spend quite a bit of time with our Stephen, but she was actually sort of on a journey with a Christian faith. J. John, who was like an evangelist, was like doing quite a lot of meetings locally in Stockton, and I think he was doing some in Newcastle at the same time. And so Stephen would take her every week in the hope that actually she made a commitment. And I remember one week, she was sat in our settee and she was like looking at her lip. She used to get cold sores. She used to get loads of cold sores. And I said, what's the matter? And she said, oh, I'm getting other colds, so I'm sick of them. She said, it's because I haven't been taking my tablets. And she actually regularly took medication for these cold sores. Anyhow, you know, when you know that you should pray, but you don't really, just in case nothing happens. And so I didn't do anything. And then the next night, it was the same again. And I thought, I need to do it. So I said to her, Ness, do you want me to pray with you? It's Vanessa, by the way, but we call her Ness for short. And she said, yeah, you can if you want. So I prayed. And yet she didn't get another cold sore. In fact, she took about 15 months to tell me because she said, I had to wait for a long time to make sure that actually I wasn't going to get another one, but she didn't. And she never got another cold sore until the Monday. They were getting married on the Friday, and I got this text off her. By this time, we were already in Hexham, and they were living still in Stockton. And she said, I'm getting a cold sore, please pray. And I thought, oh no. And it was the week of the wedding. And anyhow, I came down to help sort of with all the setting up and everything. And when I saw this cold sore, I was like, oh my goodness. And it was like, it just looked as though she'd eaten some chocolate and it was all spread all over her face. It was a real mess. And she said, have you seen my face? And I went, I'm still praying. I know that God will do it. But, you know, when you sort of say all these things and think, oh my goodness, I hope he does. And even on the Thursday morning when she got up, it was still there. And I thought, it's tomorrow. And anyhow, she'd gone off to do something at the reception. And when she came back, it was tea time. And I looked at her face and I went, where's your cold sore? She went, I caught it with my hand and it came off, but there was nothing to see at all. So amazingly, she didn't have a cold sore on the wedding day. And you just think, God is so good. That's the amazing thing. You know, God is so good and so kind to us. Luke 22:31. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you and as wheat, but I have prayed for you. So even Jesus prayed for his disciples, and actually Jesus is still praying for us today. He prayed that your faith might not fail, and that when you have turned again, because actually Jesus knew that Peter was going to turn against him, but he actually knew that he was going to give Peter another chance. And for each and every one of us, God gives us more than one chance. And then he says, strengthen your brothers. So Peter will actually be stronger. And sometimes when we walk away from God or do something wrong and then we turn back around again, we're not only stronger, but actually God gives us a second chance as well. Be expectant when we pray. We often wonder and doubt whether our prayers will be heard by an ever-present, ever-loving God. It makes you wonder why we do doubt when we think about who God is. In Matthew 7, verse 7, it says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Another story. Our Leanne trained as a teacher, and she ended up getting a job in a school in Middlesbrough that was quite a rough school. But she was, and there was quite a number of children that were like excluded and went to a centre for so many lessons because of their behaviour. And our Leanne like loved this school. She always used to say when she was doing teacher training, I want to teach in a posh school where the kids are really nice. And but actually what she discovered was she loved where the kids were like really rough, and she loved those kids. And even after these children like moved up into other years, if they were badly behaved, the teachers always sent them back to Leanne because Leanne could handle them because she loved them and the kids knew that she loved them. So she was there for a couple of years, and then something happened she actually had a relationship with one of the male teachers, but Leanne was married at this time, and we said, you need to leave that school, you know, sort of cut it all off and start again, just because of her faith, really, because she could never walk in the same faith in that school because of what had happened. And so she battled with it, really, because she loved the school, but she did what we said. She handed a notice in, but she had nowhere to go. And I remember Neil saying to me, she'll really struggle to get another job, because as a teacher, it's much easier to get a job when you're in a job. So anyhow, I'd said to her one day, I said, what would you really like to do, Leanne? So she said, I'd really like to work with naughty kids. And I said, well, actually what I said was, what's on your heart to do? And this is what she said she wanted to do. And I said, I'm going to pray for what's on your heart. And I remember Neil saying to her, you know, you'll struggle, Leanne, to get another job. And she went, it's all right, Mum's praying. And I'm thinking, you know, no pressure again. But, you know, at the end of the day, we ask, but God answers. It's not what we do. It's actually what God does. And anyhow, one of her children, Demi, used to go to this centre. And one day she'd come back and Leanne said, so Demi, what do you do when you're there? So this little girl who was about 8 had started to tell her what she used to do. And Leanne said, I think I'd like to work there. So this child had gone to this centre and said, Mrs. Chilton, I'd like to work here. And the next thing, Leanne got a phone call and she got offered a job. She now heads up all of like the teaching for children who've been excluded in Stockton for senior, primary and children with anorexia and phobias and things like that, and hospital teaching in Stockton. So, you know, sometimes we can fall, but when God picks us up, he takes us up as well. And I just see again that God's hand was in all of that. The other thing I would say is be specific in prayer. The great thing about being specific is that actually when we are and God answers, we know that actually God's done this. When we were moving from Stockton up to Hexham, we were like looking at loads of houses. We didn't know whether we would buy, we didn't know whether we would rent. We looked at loads of stuff and it was awful. It was like nice little spots in the country and various places, but the houses were like dropping to bits and mould on the walls, and it was just awful. And I remember driving back, we'd been to a meeting at Hexham, we were driving back, and I just felt God say to me, what do you want, Elaine? And I just said, you know what I want, God? Yeah, you tell me though, tell me what you want. And so in my head, as we're driving home, I started telling God that I wanted a house with rooms big enough so that everybody could come round when we have like big meetings from church and, you know, like big groups come in. I wanted another bathroom so that if we had people to stay, they had their own bathroom and I didn't have to share with them, because I have a thing about the bathroom. And enough rooms actually for like our family to come and stay. So basically a 3-bedroomed house with 2 bathrooms and a couple of big rooms. But then the other thing that I said was, and I want a garden, but I want the garden to face south so that we got all the sun. And that was it. And then just a while later, Neil saw this house on, he was like just like looking on the laptop, and he saw this house and he said, what about this one? Well, it didn't look really that nice from outside. It had like lots of windows and it reminded me of like some sort of like prefabby sort of thing. So I went, oh, well, we'll go and look. Well, we went and had a look and Neil thought it was great because it had the 2 big rooms and it had 3 bedrooms and 2 bathrooms. And so it looked good, really. And so it said, why don't you like it? And I went, it's got no garden. And I said, well, you know, I wanted a garden. And so we went back to the estate agents, and it was just the house that we were going to rent. So we went back to the estate agents, and we said, we really like the house, but it's got no garden. Anyhow, there was nothing else on the market, nothing else to find. So Neil said, I wonder if that house is still there. And when we had a look again, it was still there. So we ended up ringing up and going and looking again. And Michael, who was like the landlord, had said, you didn't like it because it didn't have a garden. And Neil said, no, because I'd said, we'll put up with it for a little while. And he said, well, I can create you a garden here. And behind our house, we've got a big barn because we live on a farm. But at the end, there was this area where it was just like a field. And basically, he was going to take some of it off and create a garden for us. But it looked south. And it's got the most wonderful views right across the valley. And, you know, whenever I sort of look at that house, I know again that it was God who's given us it. And, again, I'm just so thankful for what God's done. Sometimes God doesn't answer what we ask, but he always does something. I remember we had Matt Broughton, and I don't know whether any of you know Matt Broughton. He actually is only quite young. He's in his early 20s, and him and his wife lead the church in Southwick in Sunderland. And he came and spoke one time at Hexham, and he said that he'd gone to work, and he was working. He sort of like worked out of the area as well, and he'd gone to work, and somebody had something wrong with him, one of his workmates, and he'd said, "Look, can I pray with you?" And it's quite a brave thing to do. But anyhow, he'd ended up praying with him, and he said, "And I don't know what the outcome was, but he said every time he rings the office now, even if I don't answer, he always says, 'Will you tell Matty I'm doing all right?'" So, you know, sometimes we don't know what God's done. We don't know what the answer was. But actually, God always does something. And we had a friend, Mick, and he was diagnosed with kidney cancer when he was about 42. And he was actually given 2 years to live. He lived 7 years. He died just after his 49th birthday. But Neil would quite often go and visit it. Well, he'd visit him at home, but in hospital as well. And he always said to him, "Can I pray with you?" And so he was quite happy for Neil to pray with him. But he always used to say to all the other patients, "It's really good prayer, you know, prayer works." And he never got healed. But I do believe that, you know, in all of that, God again was doing something. I'm just going to read a little bit from this book. We do not pray by default because there's nothing else we can do. We pray because it is the best thing we can do. We don't have to stand there. We can pray something like this mother of a teenager did. This must have been one of the worst days of her life. I was speaking at a banquet for a church's intercessory prayer ministry when she shared a recent answer to prayer. A few days before, she was getting a pie ready to put in the oven, the phone rang. It was a school nurse. Her son had come down with a high fever, and would she come and take him home? The mother calculated how long it would take to drive to school and back, and how long the pie should bake, and concluded there was enough time. Popping the pie in the oven, she left for school. When she arrived, her son's fever was worse, and the nurse urged her to take him to the doctor. Seeing her son like that, his face flushed, his body trembling and dripping with perspiration, frayed her, and she drove to the clinic as fast as she dared. She was frayed a bit more, waiting for the doctor to emerge from the examination room, which he was now doing, walking towards her with a slip of paper in his hand. "Get him to bed," he told her, handing her the prescription, "and start him on this right away." By the time she got the boy home and in bed and headed out again for the shopping mall, she was not only frayed but frazzled and frantic as well, and she had forgotten about the pie in the oven. At the mall, she found a pharmacy, got the prescription filled, and rushed back to the car, which was locked. Yes, there were her keys hanging in the ignition switch, locked inside the car. She ran back into the mall, found a phone and called home. Must have been before mobile phones, I guess. When her son finally answered, she blurted out, "I've locked the keys inside the car." The boy was barely able to speak. In a hoarse voice, he whispered, "Get a wire coat hanger, ma'am. You can get in with that." The phone went dead. She began searching the mall for a wire coat hanger, which turned out not to be easy. Wooden hangers and plastic hangers were there in abundance. but shops didn't use wire hangers anymore. After combing through a dozen stores, she found one that was behind the times, just enough to use wire hangers. Hurrying out of the mall, she allowed herself a smile of relief. As she was about to step off the curb, she halted. She stared at the wire coat hanger. I don't know what to do with this. Then she remembered the pie in the oven. All the frustrations of the past hour collapsed on her, and she began crying. Then she prayed, "Dear Lord, my boy is sick and he needs his medicine, and my pie is in the oven and the keys are locked in the car. And Lord, I don't know what to do with this coat hanger. Dear Lord, send somebody who does know what to do with it, and I really need that person now. Lord, amen." She was wiping her eyes when a beat-up old car pulled up to the curb and stopped in front of her. A young man, 20-ish looking, in a t-shirt and ragged jeans, got out. The first thing she noticed about him was the long stringy hair, and then the beard that hid everything south of his nose. He was coming her way. When he drew near, she stepped in front of him and held out the wire coat hanger. "Young man," she said, "do you know how to get into a locked car with one of these?" He gaped at her for a moment, then plucked the hanger from her hand. "Where's the car?" Telling the story that night, she said she had never seen anything like it. It was simply amazing how easily he got into her car. A quick look at the door and window, a couple of twists of the coat hanger, and bam, just like that, the door was open. When she saw the door open, she threw her arms around him. "Oh," she said, "the Lord sent you. You're such a good boy. You must be a Christian." He stepped back and said, "No, ma'am, I'm not a Christian, and I'm not a good boy. I just got out of prison yesterday." She jumped at him and she hugged him again fiercely. "Bless God," she cried, "he sent me a professional." She hadn't just stood there, she'd prayed something. So in conclusion, when we pray, our prayers aren't dropped into a bottomless container. We send them up to a Heavenly Father who in his time, in his way, according to his will, answers them down here on earth. I just want to, just a couple of asides really, just when I was like preparing all this for today. I read about a number of ladies who'd prayed for a young girl who was the daughter of one of these ladies. And this daughter had actually got married and she'd moved away. And then after she'd moved away, she'd ended up getting divorced and she was living with somebody and she'd come back to visit. This group of ladies actually prayed for this young girl for years. And she came back to visit. And she knew that they'd been praying for her. But what impressed her most was actually that although they'd prayed for her and all these ladies knew her circumstances, nobody else in the church knew apart from these ladies. And she actually she became a Christian. She made a commitment because these ladies had been faithful in praying but actually not talking about it. And just to say that, you know, sometimes when people ask us to pray for stuff, it's stuff that they don't want anybody else really to know about, and just to, when we pray, not to talk about it, but actually just talk to God about it. And then the other thing, I was listening to a CD as well, just while preparing, and I just want to read the words from the first verse and the chorus, because they really spoke to me. It says, "On the day I called, you answered me, and the hope in my heart increased. I lift my hands and turn my eyes to the God who heals my heart and gives me peace. You are more than my words could ever say. You are Lord over all my days. I will see this season through. I will fix my eyes on you, only you." And I think the thing that spoke to me the most was that thing about that line where it says, "I will see the season through." And you know, sometimes when things go wrong in our lives and things aren't good, we think this is the way it's always going to be. It's going to last forever. But I just want to say that whatever is happening in your life at the moment, it's only for a season. And God's always there. And he just says to us to fix our eyes on him.
Thank you. so much, Elaine. I think everyone here was blessed with that wonderful word from God.
Thank you.
If anyone would like prayer, or if anyone would like to speak to Elaine, she will be here for a little while longer. Please don't leave if you need prayer, or if you just want to talk to her about a problem you may have, anything like that.